We're talking about distractions. Last week, we talked about the distraction of condition, how it is that our physical or our emotional or our mental or our spiritual condition can distract us from following the Lord. Something, we should be so focused on that, but sometimes it's our condition that can distract us. And this morning, what I want to talk to you about is the distraction of position.
Give me the launch codes, or else.
Or else what? Bullies and lawbreakers are a blight on this fair city, and I will not stop until justice is... Oh! Sorry! It's a cat in a sweater on a scooter eating sushi with chopsticks! Oh, this is why cat videos will never get old, am I right?
Mobile, woman of great power, defender of Millennium City, yet easily distracted. Millie, I want her story on my desk in 12 hours.
Dolphins, definitely.
You're fired.
Millie, distractor wants to vaporize the city's water supply. Find the water pressurizer and destroy it.
Stay focused.
Mobile, I would like to thank you for coming tonight.
Distract row!
I believe we have very important things to discuss.
Did you see what Regina did to Denise last week?
The Real Housewives of Millennium City? That was crazy!
Ignore him, Millie. He's
trying to distract you.
Best Housewives season since
season three! That's what I've been saying.
Did you see this week yet?
No, but I have it recorded, so don't tell me anything.
This is not a spoiler,
don't,
okay?
I don't want to know.
It's not even a spoiler, though.
But
Kate dies.
Yes! Great job,
Shimo. Looks like you still have a chance to save the city.
Let me take a selfie for the gram.
There is no time for selfies.
Relax, I'll get to it. It's just one little selfie.
I don't know how you feel about video in church, but I couldn't resist. I'm sorry. That's my life. I don't mean I'm a superhero who wears weird stuff. I mean I can just get so distracted. Sometimes it's even my position that gets distracting and I'm distracted by. She-Mobile couldn't seem to stay focused on the mission of fighting crime, even though everybody was kind of counting on her. Last week we talked about what a distraction of condition might look like, how we can be distracted by our condition from following Jesus. But sometimes it is the very positions that we hold, positions of influence or responsibility or leadership. It's the very position or the responsibilities thereof that distract us from following him. I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter 19. We're talking about distractions. Matthew chapter 19. A couple of stories that I want to share with you today. Both very familiar scriptures to those who have been in church for a minute. This is Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 22. And someone, Luke chapter 18 tells us it's a young ruler, and someone came to him being Jesus, and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good, but if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. Then he said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's from Leviticus. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept. What am I still lacking? Jesus said to him, if you wish to be complete, go and sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. He gets a lot of slack in churches, the rich young ruler, and there's a couple of reasons for that. The first thing here, that there are a couple things that are going on. The first is this, that Jesus chooses commandments that are others-focused. That's important. In the Ten Commandments, the first four are focused on God, the next five are others-focused, and the tenth is self-focused. In the Jewish religious culture of that day, it was the commandments that focused on God that received the most attention. Those were the ones that were taught the most. Those were the ones that were often debated the most. I'm not sure why that was, but that was just the culture of their day. But Jesus is calling attention to those that put the focus on others. He said, you shall not commit murder. This man is not a murderer. He hasn't harmed anyone unto death. You shall not commit adultery. This man has not stepped outside or into another relationship that didn't belong to him. You shall not steal. He's not taking things from other people. You shall not bear false witness. He's not lying about someone else. Honor your father and your mother. He's not somehow dishonored his parents. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He's trying to love the people around him at least as much as he loves himself, sort of. These are all others-focused commandments that Jesus brings his attention to. And he does it with intention. He does it intentionally. Jesus is calling attention to the commandments that put the focus on others because this young man, this young ruler, and by ruler, I just want to bring some context to it. We're not sure. There's not enough evidence to tell us what he was a ruler of, what his job was, why the Luke refers to him as a young ruler. Ruler of what, we don't know. But he was in a position of authority. He was in a position of leadership and most definitely power. The second thing that you need to understand that is happening here and why this young man gets such a bad rap is that Jesus is offering him a very singular opportunity. He's offering him the opportunity to become a spot in his Talmidim, to become a Talmid. The Talmidim were the group of disciples that followed the rabbi the closest. Now we know that Jesus had lots of people who followed him. If you read any stories from the New Testament about when Jesus is doing his thing, it's crowds of folk. Thousands of people follow him wherever he goes. When he goes to the Decapolis, people follow him. Anytime he's around the Lake of Galilee, people want to know what's going on. Now, often, these people who follow him are literally only just geographically following him. They're not followers of, because they want to see him do tricks. That's a whole nother story. That's a whole nother sermon. I won't go there except to say that often people were looking for him to do the next thing. They wanted to see a show. He was a one-man, one-ring circus, and they loved to see that stuff. They just wanted to see the next thing. But the ones who were closest to him, in Jewish tradition and culture, the Talmid was a disciple who followed the rabbi wherever he went. And I mean wherever. They ate together. They slept in the same hotels. If they went and had breakfast, it was all together. If they ate outside or inside, these young people followed the rabbi very closely. There's a saying, in the dust of the rabbi's feet. They followed so close that they would be covered by the dust that the rabbi would kick up wherever he was walking. And Jesus is saying to this young man, when he says, come and follow me, it's exactly the same come and follow me that he said to Peter and Andrew and James and John. That's the same come follow me. Come and be a part of what it is that I am doing. Come and be a part of my inner circle. When a rabbi says, follow me, that's a big deal. Because you get to spend the rest of your life in the rabbi's life as he pours into you. It was a very rare opportunity, but this young man was distracted. And some would say distracted by money. Fair, I don't know this young man. He's been gone a long time. I don't have an opportunity to talk to him or anybody who knew him. I can't do any Scooby-Doo sleuthing about what made this guy turn Jesus down, but it says he was sad because he had a lot of possessions. I also think he was distracted by his position. He was a young ruler. He had responsibilities. He certainly had power. He certainly had stuff. And Jesus spoke to the thing which would take all of that from him. If this young man sells everything and gives to the poor, gone is his influence. Gone is his leadership, at least at that level. Jesus is calling him to be a different leader, a leader of a higher order. But all this man can see is the leadership that currently he's involved in. Gone is his position of power. Just so you know, the power game is pretty old. If you think it's pretty new, it's not. The power game was happening especially even back in Jesus' time. The power game's been around for a minute, okay? So this young man is trying to figure out, how can I follow Jesus but not give up my position? He was distracted by it. To follow Jesus is to be focused on who? Yourself? Absolutely not. To follow Jesus is to be others focused, to make others the priority. That's what following Jesus is about, and that's a challenge. Not for nothing, but when is the last time you called somebody up and just offered yourself? Not, hey, how are you doing? Because I think we all do that. And I mean actually voice to voice or face to face. Not when's the last time you sent somebody a Facebook message or a text. I know that's our medium of communication. I'm not coming for that. I'm not saying you're a bad person or you don't love Jesus if you do that. But when is the last time you made yourself available to someone and said, what can I do for you? How can I serve you? Just a thought. The rich young ruler's story, I want so much to believe that I would have done something different. I want so much to believe that if Jesus said, come and follow me, but that's only possible if I'm able to take all the knowledge that I have now, go back there and be that guy. Do you know what I mean? I'm so much more like the Israelites in the desert. I'm so stubborn and stuck in my ways, and I want to believe that if I was doing something of great influence with great power and great leadership and Jesus said, come and follow me, I would say, absolutely. But I can tell you that sometimes I struggle in my walk with the Lord, even though I'm a pastor, because I'm a pastor. Sometimes it's my position. Sometimes I feel like the things that I need to do, the stuff that I need to be focused on, will take my focus off of him, and I know that seems crazy, and I probably shouldn't say stuff like that because I'm a pastor. And you want somebody that doesn't happen to, right? If you find that person, let them know, because I want to study with them. I want them to mentor me about how that happens. The rich young ruler had an opportunity, but he missed it because he was distracted, quite possibly by his position. Let's contrast that story with the following. This is John chapter 3. Nicodemus. Nicodemus is another guy that I hear a lot of pastors kind of come for. If you know anything about the encounter that they have, Nicodemus is part of the ruling class. You want to talk about a position of influence, leadership, and power? He's part of the Pharisaical group. He's a Pharisee. They were the cream of the crop. They were the top of the ladder. They were the top of the food chain. He was a part of a group of people who made decisions, religious decisions that trickled down for every area and aspect of life. He was part of the Sanhedrin. That was a big deal back then. This is John chapter 3, verses 3 through 10. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin, which you can learn about in Exodus chapter 24 if you ever want to go a little deeper. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things? And I get it. We like to come for Nicodemus because this is Jesus talking. And come on, man. I mean, you're one of the guys who's at the top of the food chain. You're one of the guys who should have large, if not all, portions of the first five books completely memorized. You should have big chunks of that, man. Can you imagine that? Can anybody here quote me an entire chapter from any of those books? Can you even get close to part of it? I can. I'm not going to lie to you. And this man who's a teacher, Jesus calls him a teacher. This man should know about Scripture and should know what Scripture says about Mashiach, who is the Messiah, who is to come, who will save them all. He should have a better understanding of the work and the person and the power of the Spirit by what he knows from just those first five books, from what we call the Pentateuch. So Nicodemus gets a lot of, you know, and pastors talk about how we've got to unlearn things and how we've got to focus on what's important. I agree with that second point because I think Nicodemus, even though he should have known better, was distracted. He was distracted by his position. He was a teacher who should have known what to teach, but he was distracted by his culture. He was distracted by his responsibilities. He was part of the ruling class. That's an important place to be. There's a lot of power and influence there. But I think, as opposed to in this moment being distracted by that, I think something happened with Nicodemus. And he allowed his position not to be a distractor, but to drive him. Last week we talked about how your condition can either distract you or it can drive you to Jesus. And I think something happens with Nicodemus. Something happens because he says we, which I think is important, because maybe he was speaking for more than just himself. Maybe like four or five of them were like, I'm not going. Somebody should go, but I'm not going. You ever been a part of that before? Someone should do something, not me. But someone should do something. Like I'm all in favor of somebody doing something. I'm not gonna. But somebody should go. I get like that idea that maybe there's a few of these Pharisees that part of the Sanhedrin are seeing Jesus and just cannot refute what it is that he's doing. They cannot refute the fact that the Spirit of God is working and moving and doing things through this rabbi, through this man. And so I think maybe they got together and they said, somebody got to go. And Nicodemus said, I'll go. I've got to know what's going on here. So instead of a lie, because he wanted the truth, it is clear that what Nicodemus wants is the truth. As a member of the ruling class, he wants to know that he's teaching right, that he is judging right, that he is functioning correctly. I know, I'm getting a lot out of this, I know. I'm choosing to be there in the story, but I think because of what I see a little later, which I'm about to share with you, I think Nicodemus' position becomes the driving force behind his desire to know Jesus. Jesus says, how do you not know these things? I don't want you to miss the fact that the comment that Jesus makes admonishing Nicodemus could have been the end of the conversation right there. Can you imagine? Have you ever felt like you are maybe owed or due some respect for whatever reason? It might be the things that you've seen and the things you've experienced. It might be that you're in a position of leadership or influence and the people below you should have a certain level of respect. You know, you're not looking for worship. Oh, no one worship me. That's terrifying. I don't want to be worshiped, but I have a nameplate on my door. Knock before you come in. Like that kind of thing. You understand what I'm saying? Boy, I'm your mama. I suggest you recognize. It's old, but it still works. I brought you into this world. I'll take you out. Ever heard that? I when I wasn't a parent, I promised myself that the words "because I said so" would never come out of my mouth. I don't know how many times I've said that to my almost four-year-old, and it is so convicting and condemning. It's so convicting because he'll just ask me, well, why not? And I'll just say, because I said so. And I am the authority in your life, and you will obey, right? You know what I'm saying? You ever felt like you were due some level of honor or respect? This man is part of the ruling class, and Jesus said, hold on, you're a teacher. Like, I'm reading it. I'm sure Jesus said it very lovingly. He probably said it with some self-doubt. He was like, really, you're a teacher, and you don't know these things? And Nicodemus was like, what, you're a teacher? Mr. Teacher, you Bible teacher, and you don't know how the Spirit work? What are you teaching people? Like, this moment, could have been it for Nicodemus. The next verse could have, and I wrote this just my, this is the gospel according to Pastor Ben. This is not in your Bible. The next verse could have read, and when Nicodemus heard this, he went away angry because he had great knowledge. Could have read that. Could have read, and when he heard this, Nicodemus went away because his pride was hurt. Some of us have felt that way sometimes. You ever been mad knowing you shouldn't have been mad, but you were still mad because somebody stepped on your feelings because somebody stepped on your pride? That could have been Nicodemus. But it's not, because this is not the last time we see Nicodemus. The rich young ruler, that was his 5 seconds of fame. That was it. We never hear, as far as I know, Scripture never makes another contextual reference to that person. He's gone. Called to be one of Jesus' disciples. Called to be part of that inner circle. distracted by all that was going on in his life and all of his responsibilities and probably his money a little bit too. Gone. Not so with Nicodemus. Go to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. I know I'm taking you through a lot of scripture, but bear with me today because it's important. It's important for you to see this. I'll share this with you quickly. There's this thought in church these days, and I share this with you so that you understand where I'm coming from, that if you want to preach a good sermon, make them laugh, make them cry in 29 minutes, say goodbye. That I should give you maybe 3 or 4 verses at the most because most people can't handle that much. That I should try to really distill it all down into a phrase that's memorable. And I do try to do those things. But the Word of God is the Word of God. I respect the Word of God, and I think you need to hear the Word of God so that you don't think these thoughts that come out of me are just from me. That it is the Lord speaking through His Word to us. John chapter 7, quick context, because I want you to understand that I'm not taking this out of context. Again, decontextualizing scripture is scary. We don't want to do that. John chapter 7, Jesus is in Judea. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. He is teaching as he always does. That was the problem with Jesus. They could not get him to shut up about God. They could not get him to shut up about the kingdom of God. They couldn't get him to stop turning their paradigm of leadership and power upside down and saying, the least are the greatest. I'm sorry, what? No, clearly they're not. We are the best because we are the greatest. He's preaching and teaching. The Pharisees hear about it, and they're like, that's it. Tired of the controversy, tired of him talking us upside down. They send temple guards to arrest him. If you read part of that story, you realize the temple guards come back empty-handed because it wasn't Jesus' time yet and because he's always in charge. They come back empty-handed. The Pharisees accuse Jesus of deceiving the people he's been teaching. They imply that he's putting a curse on them. And that is the thing that they needed. They needed something to pin on him. They needed true and original sin. Deuteronomy chapter 18 says, witchcraft equals death. So they want to rile some folk up. They're not just going to be like, well, he made a left and didn't put his blinker on. Arrest him. Nope. He's involved in witchcraft. He is cursing people. He is placing curses on people. That's Deuteronomy chapter 18. In the midst of this whole thing that's happening in the Sanhedrin, they are riled up, they are fired up, they are working themselves up to the killing frenzy. They are like, let's just abandon all of our laws about life and let's find a reason to convict this man and let's go take his life. Chapter 7, verse 50, Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he has been doing? How you like me now? You want to talk about pressure? Have you ever been in a group of folks and people are talking and 1 minute you're like, facts. That's right. And then it starts to take a turn. You're like, And you just sort of like start to, No. You ever found yourself in that position? Nicodemus is about to stand up for the rabbi that everybody wants to die. Because he's not going to let his position detract him from finding the truth. He says, guys, I mean, are we people of the law or not? Shouldn't we have an opportunity to hear him? The young ruler knew that following Jesus meant that he would have to give up position. Nicodemus knew that his position meant nothing without Jesus. Do you see that? If there's no Jesus, then he has become in conflict with his own belief system. If we go out and we kill this man against our own laws, we have undone everything that we say we stand for. I have a position of authority, but if we do this thing, if we don't follow our own rules, even in this situation, who are we but empty liars? Who are we but power-hungry fools? Shouldn't we give him an opportunity? Nicodemus is what the Pharisees, all of them, I think, should have been. I'm sure at that point they're like turncoat, you know, deceiver, liar. I'm sure that they started marking him off on their bad lists. I think he might be a paragon. That's just my feeling. I do know that he did ultimately become a follower of Jesus because we see him again after the crucifixion. That could have been it for Nicodemus. Have you ever tried to speak into that group of negativity? Like 1 minute you're with it, and then it starts to go sideways, and you get that horrible feeling, like that this is not right feeling, you get a little bit of anxiety, and you're like, I should say something, I should definitely say something. And then you say something, and everybody turns and looks at you like, now you're an enemy of the state. I feel confident that's what happened. That could have shut Nicodemus down. That pressure, that contention, that friction that he's created just by speaking truth, that could have been it for him. The next verse could have been read, and Nicodemus ran away, never to be heard of again. That's not what happened. One more set of verses for you, John chapter 19, verses 38 through 40. Jesus has been crucified. He has paid the ultimate price. He did exactly what he said he was going to do. He told them that he had to die in order that all might have life. He told them it was going to happen. He told them that the temple, and he meant his body, he told them that the temple had to be destroyed in order for the curse of the original covenant, it wasn't supposed to be, but it had become that, in order to change it from a performance basis of relationship to a relationship basis of life, he had to die. That's my own phone. I beg your pardon. And it's on silent anyway. The devil is a liar. Hold on. I don't even know how that happened. Hallelujah. I've got some oil for you later, partner. Distraction, somebody said. I mean, it was on silent. I'm not kidding. This is John chapter 19. After these things being the crucifixion and the death of Jesus, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate granted permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had been laid. Therefore, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Joseph of Arimathea must have been a person of influence and significant standing. How do I know that? Because he asked Pilate. Pastor Ben, you don't know that he asked the man face to face. Doesn't matter. He asked Pilate, who was the Roman ruler of that region, can I have the body? Doesn't matter if he sent him a text. Doesn't matter if it was a pigeon. I don't know. I don't know how Pilate got the message, but when Joseph of Arimathea asked, Pilate said yes. Joseph of Arimathea must have had some level of standing, of influence, of power, because Pilate said yes, take him. We know that he was a person of wealth because there was a brand new tomb where he took Jesus. But Joseph of Arimathea was afraid, and that fear became a distraction for him in openly following Jesus. Did you hear that? He was a secret one for fear. I'm not coming for Joseph of Arimathea because, again, I would love to think that I would be loud and proud about it. But there was so much intense heat. And listen, it hadn't even started yet. After Jesus comes and goes, that's when the real bad stuff starts. That's when the oppression becomes real. But Joseph of Arimathea is worried because he's distracted by his condition. But not Nicodemus. Nicodemus, who should have been in that whole group of people who was chanting and spitting and throwing stuff at Jesus, who was dancing in celebration of the death of a man who never committed a wrong or a sin, wasn't there, as far as we know. And he came with Joseph of Arimathea, and he shames the rich young ruler. Do you know how I know? 100 pounds of myrrh and aloe in today's money is $3,000 a pound. How many of you have got $300,000 of disposable income for some aromatherapy? No? Not buying $300,000 of smell-good candles? You're not doing that? I'm not either. Nicodemus brought what was a small fortune in order to bring honor to this rabbi for whom he had become a believer and a follower. I think it was his position that drove him to be involved. I think he came out of respect for his rabbi because he was supposed to be a member of the ruling class. And this ruling class was supposed to respect and venerate and follow the teachings of the rabbis. I think it was his office that drove him to do I think it was his position. He would not allow his position of power and influence and responsibility. He would not allow that to distract him from following Jesus. Whatever office you hold, whatever position you fill, whatever hat you wear, whatever role you play, whatever responsibility is on your shoulders, none of it should distract you from following him. It should drive you. I wrestled in preparation this morning with talking about specific positions that we hold. I wrestled with talking to parents and saying, listen, if your need for your children's respect drives you to ask things of them, teach things to them, require things of them that you are unwilling to follow in your own life, you've become distracted by your position. I say that with all the love in my heart to you. My son's at that age when he's going to start making memories. That's terrifying for me. Because up until now, I've just been like, he'll never remember this. He'll never remember that. This doesn't count. I know that's terrible. I've got to decide. Am I going to teach my son what I believe to be true, or am I going to teach my son what I'm doing in my life? We reproduce who we are, not what we wish we were. When I didn't have a kid, I would have never said that to you. Now that I have a kid, I understand. Now that I have a child, I understand how important it is for us to disciple our children in the things that we buy into, in the things that we follow. Whatever your role in whatever space and whatever place and whatever sphere of influence you have, if you ever allow that to distract you from your role as follower of Christ, can I just encourage you, clear your mind and get your priorities straight. Never allow your position to prevent you from speaking life and truth and the message of Jesus Christ into your circles. You can't allow that. You can't allow your fear of the loss of position or influence to keep you from following him in a real way, because that's what this world needs. They do not hear this. Hear me, I know. I know that there is a price to be paid for not following Jesus. I know that there is sin in the lives of the people out there. I know that unconfessed and unforgiven sin separates us from God. And I know that we are quick to point those things out. I know we are quick to go wrong, lost. I know we are quick to do that. Here's what I can tell you. Our culture and our society is well aware of it. There is a voice within them that speaks to them going, something's not right. I know this because I walked apart from the Lord for 10 years of my life, and it was a nightmare. They don't need us to point out the stuff that's not going right because there is a voice that calls to them. Don't think that there's not. Romans chapter 1 tells us that we all know just by the very creation that there is a God. And there is a hole inside every person. There is this vacuum that sucks up everything that they throw into it. It's like a black hole. They don't need us to say, you're wrong. They need us to say, I've got what you need. There is a peace within me that just walks all over my circumstances, that is not situationally dependent. There is a joy that I can call on no matter what the headlines say. There is a love that I am a part of, my waking and my sleeping 24/7, 365. There is grace that you can experience in your life. We cannot allow, please hear me, we cannot allow any of our conditions or any of our positions to distract us, not from being Christians. Can I tell you that that word has been taken from us? It's been co-opted. Do you know how I know this? The last big piece of research that came back, and I wish I could remember who ran the study, but it's been in the last 7 years. And I don't know if it was Pew, I don't know if it was Barna, I'm not sure. But they took a huge population sample. It was over 15,000 people that got asked a questionnaire. Now, I can tell you that they sent it out to hundreds of thousands of people, but they got back over 15,000 responses. Are you a Christian? Yes. And so by that study, they were able to make a pretty educated guess that about 80%+ of this country calls themselves Christian. Christian, we're all Christian, baby. All of us, we all Christians. That word has been co-opted. Use that if you want to. If you bring meaning to the term, use that if you want to. I'm a follower. I'm a follower of Christ. That's how I have started. When people ask me who I am and what I do, I say I'm a follower of Christ. I'm a pastor. I used to just say I'm a pastor. And then when people like took a giant step back because they were waiting for the get right or get left, turn or burn stuff to come out of my mouth. Watch out, Jesus is coming for you. He's gonna drop the hammer. That's why they started taking that big step back. Now I would just say I'm a follower of Christ. I'm also a pastor. Because follower of Christ is the number one thing. We gotta stop being distracted, folk. Our distractions are costing us opportunities to change the kingdom in his name. It's costing us. And I don't have to tell you that, you know. We gotta start reaching out to people. Just finding out who they are and what they need. We've got to start allowing people into our circle. And I know it's terrifying. I know the idea that somehow this precious, beautiful thing, this group of Christians and peoples and believers that you've wrapped around you can be somehow contaminated. I've worked hard to be this holy. I don't want somebody to influence me to be, oh, come on. The greatest influence in your life is the Holy Spirit. That's the greatest influence in your life. Nobody can be a greater influence unless you give that to them. Folks, we've got to stop being distracted. I'm going to ask us all to close our eyes and bow our heads. And in these last few moments together, this is an opportunity. I believe it in my heart. I know we do church every week. I know a lot of us do Sundays as the only type and kind of discipleship that we get. I'm going to talk about discipleship next week. I'm going to talk about what it means to be a disciple of Christ, what it means to be a true follower. I'm going to talk about that. But in this moment right here, I just want to encourage you to make a change, to make a decision, to stop allowing your phone to dictate who you talk to, where you go, what you do. I'm not talking about abandon your schedules. None of y'all better go home and quit your job and say, the pastor told me I'm too distracted. Don't you dare do that. None of you better go back and close your Facebooks down and be like, pastor says all of y'all are going to burn. I can't be friends with you anymore. I didn't say that either. I'm not telling you to cut people off. I'm not telling you to push people out. I think people are the most important thing. But I am saying to you, if you recognize that something is distracting you from following the Lord, if you recognize that there is a condition that's a part of your life or a position that you hold that is a distraction for you being truly, fully integrated in your faith, I want to see your hand. Be gutsy and raise your hand for me. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you. If you are distracted on any level in following the Lord, if there is something that distracts you, try to have a quiet time, try to have a devotion, distracted. Try to bring up your faith. Keep your hands up, please. Try to bring up your faith. Distracted. Distracted by your role as parent. Distracted by your role as husband or wife. I know those should be the things that drive us to the Lord. We will be the best pastors and preachers and teachers and parents and uncles and aunts and loved ones if we allow those positions to drive us to the Lord. If you're distracted, Father, you see these hands. You see both of my hands. All I can pray and all I can ask for, Lord, is that you would begin to help us understand and see how these distractions can become drivers. How can we be driven to your feet? How can we be driven deeper into relationship with you by the things that are distracting us? God, begin to bring yourself into our places of influence, into our leadership roles. God, begin to bring yourself into our conditions. Whatever distracts us from you, help it to be something that always reminds us that we love you, that you are with us in all things. We want to follow you. We want to be your light to this world. We don't want to be distracted anymore. In Jesus' name, help us to be driven to your feet by every circumstance and situation. Help us to be driven to know you greater and deeper by every position of power and influence that you bless us with. Help us to seek you first in all things, for all things, believing all things by the power of your Spirit. Help us, God, to focus on you, we pray. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for being here today.